In case you were not aware, as soon as this service is over, we will be doing several baptisms right out here in the Arbor area. Yeah, praise God. So I invite you not to tarry long when this service is over and talk here, but to instead make your way out to the Arbor and let's celebrate the salvation of our God. We're going to pick up this week where we left off last week, but we're going to be looking at the same subject from a different angle. Now, what Paul is doing in Romans chapter 4 is that he is now supporting the argument that he has made all in Romans chapter 1 through 3. And in my opinion, church, it is phenomenal what he calls on to support the argument that he's made. So it's important for us to continue to try to understand saving faith so that we can understand it in our own lives and our own salvation so that we can recognize it in other people and always strive to have real faith that saves us in our Lord Jesus Christ. And so as we get started, there in the back of your bulletin on the message notes, I encourage you to jot down a few definitions that we've learned in recent weeks. The first one is the word justification. Now, these are the definitions as Paul has talked about them in Romans, so they might be a little different than what you have heard before. But justification is simply being forgiven and accepted by God. Pretty amazing thing. That is our salvation when God forgives us through the blood of Jesus Christ and calls us to be a part of his family, accepts us in. Now, right along the lines with justification quickly becomes, it comes righteousness, the next definition. And righteousness, according to Paul, is simply being morally acceptable before God. Now, we see how these work out in the things that Paul is talking about. Specifically, last week we read Romans in chapter 3, in verse 28. Paul says this, "For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from the works of the law." We see righteousness and faith at work in the same thing where God forgives our sins. God accepts us. And in that acceptance, we are made righteous by God's presence in our lives, not by the works that we do. Now, in Romans chapter 4, Paul is going to appeal to people who are greater than he is in his mind. And so I want you to know that these Hebrew people held certain people in very high esteem, about five of them. Certainly you have Moses was the fountainhead of the law. You have Elijah who would be considered, you know, the prophet of all prophets. You have David who was the greatest king. But I don't know that any of them are greater in a Jew's mind than this man, the man Abraham. So right there with your definitions, who is Abraham? Abraham was the father of all of the Hebrews. He was the father of the Jewish faith. What do we know about Abraham? He was the father of us as well. This guy not only was the father of the Jewish nation, but so many nations came from Abraham. Now, Abraham is one of those names to a Jew that would almost suck the oxygen out of the room a little bit. You know how when you're in the coffee room or when you're in your class at school and you say the name of Jesus and everybody's like, oh, he said Jesus. You know, you can't say that in public, right? And the oxygen kind of gets sucked out of the room. Abraham was treated kind of the same way. And we can tell because whenever Jesus talked about Abraham, everybody sat on the edge of their seat. Like, oh, you better not say something wrong about Abraham, you know, or we're coming after you. That's why John chapter 8 is so fun because Jesus starts talking about Abraham and you want to see some Pharisees get ticked off really fast. Man, read the end of John chapter 8. Jesus starts talking about Abraham and he says, you know, Abraham looked forward to my day when I would be walking among you. And they start getting mad and he says, I am greater than Abraham. And those are fighting words. Man, they are ready to kill Jesus. They're going to throw him off of a cliff. It's going to be horrible for Jesus. And miraculously, he escapes. So John is going to appeal to Abraham. In the same way today, people appeal to past presidents, don't they, when they're talking about politics? We got any Ronald Reagan lovers in this room?
Oh, yeah.
You know, certain ones of you, when you say Ronald Reagan, it's almost like, oh, you know, Ronald Reagan. Yeah, and there's people that think he is the greatest president. I love Ronald Reagan. He was a fantastic president. Man, I'm going to taste a rabbit. Hadn't this presidential cycle been fun so far? Isn't that great? Didn't Donald Trump just make things more fun? Maybe not. I'm sorry. That was definitely a rabbit. Don't write that down, as this is what the church believes, okay? I'm going to throw him under the bus later, so hang on for just a second. You know, there's really three presidents that people appeal back to. Ronald Reagan is one. JFK is still one, right? You hear people say, and if only JFK were here, he could right the ship, you know? FDR is still one, where generations appeal back to him. Wow. If we had one of these three that were running for president, then maybe our country wouldn't go into the gutter. You know, you hear things like that. In a much greater way, Abraham is going to appeal back. Excuse me, Paul is going to appeal back to Abraham. So let's find out what makes this so amazing. Let's turn to Genesis chapter 12. Some of you right now, I hear you saying to your wife or to the teenager next to you, I thought this was out of Romans. We're going to be here a long time. Yes, you are. Right. Get ready. Genesis chapter 12, verse 1. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. You know, a lot of people, when they talk about Abraham, and by the way, Abram, his name changes to Abraham. So we're talking about the same person here. He's just called Abram. But a lot of people, when they're talking about Abraham, say he was called out of Ur of the Chaldeans. And it's only a half truth. Abraham's father, Terah, left Ur of the Chaldeans, and he traveled to Haran. And Genesis chapter 12, God is calling Abram out of Haran. And Abram's going to leave Haran and go to the land of Canaan. Now, I think that that's vitally important in understanding the story, because Abraham is picking up where his father left off. And I just love that thought, that what God was going to do in Abraham's life, he had already begun in his father, but then he was doing something brand new in the son's life and calling him to Canaan. The rabbits are getting bigger. I'm going to focus. Here we go. Verse 2. God says, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Now, teenagers, how many of you would like for God to appear and say that to you? You can raise your hand. You want this, right? This is one of the most amazing things that has been spoken to a human being. Except Abraham wasn't a teenager. He was 75 years old when this was spoken to him. And God really implies three things. He says, you're going to have eternal blessing. That's good, right? Check. That's very good. You are going to have a land that's going to be your own. Great. And you're going to have offspring. 75 years old. He doesn't have any children yet. Fantastic. Lord, this is incredible. And so I want you to look with me here in chapter 12 of Genesis, and we're just going to flip a few pages to the right, because I want you to see what happens next. So God tells Abram these things, and what does he do? He goes. That's amazing, isn't it? All right. He goes down to the land of Canaan. Look at what he finds in chapter 12 in Canaan. Famine. All the watering holes are dry. The animals are dying. Abram barely even makes a pit stop in Canaan. Can you imagine getting down there and thinking, this is the land that you gave me? Thank you. You know, great. And he just travels on to Egypt. All right, let's just go. Let's just keep going. Keep the caravan going. We're going to go down to Egypt. When they get to Egypt, some really weird things happen between Pharaoh and Abram's wife. I'm not even going to get into those details. This is strange here. And finally, they return back in chapter 13. They return back to the land of Canaan that God has promised to Abram. And what happens, it's almost as if God's blessing is too much because Abram and Lot, the family breaks apart. And as soon as Lot gets separated from Abram, then Lot gets into trouble and Abram has to form this military intervention to go and rescue his nephew, Lot. It's really an amazing story when he goes and he rescues Lot and he conquers these people. This Abram, even at 80, 85 years old, he's pretty serious right here, all right? Then he meets a man by the name of Melchizedek. Now, am I missing something here? Because years have passed by, okay? Years have passed by, and nothing that God said in chapter 12 has happened to Abram. Now, church, we see this from our vantage point, and we know that everything that God has spoken to Abram comes true. We understand that. So we think, wow, how awesome it is for God to say that. Abram had no reason, years after chapter 12 was spoken, he had no reason to believe that God was going to fulfill anything that he had spoken to him. In fact, every single thing that he observed with his eyes, every single thing in his circumstances around him screamed out otherwise, right? That God's not going to be faithful. So look at what we run into in Genesis chapter 15. Genesis 15 in verse 1. Years after chapter 12, God appears here to Abram. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram, I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. But Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eleazar of Damascus. And Abram said, Behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. This man shall not be your heir, and your very own son shall be your heir. And he brought him outside and said, Look toward heaven and number the stars, if you're able to number them. Then he said to him, So shall your offspring be. Again, with what we know, we look back on that and we say, wow, how amazing it is. But Abram had zero reasons by his circumstances to believe what God was saying to him. His circumstances shouted out something completely different. Yet look at Abram's response in 15 in verse 6. And he believed the Lord, and the Lord counted it to him as righteousness. Isn't that amazing? And I wonder where you sit today in your faith in God, if you're struggling believing the things that God has spoken because you don't see them fulfilled in your life. Yet Abram is going to be such an example of faith to us. You know, yesterday, my family and I got to go to Fiesta, Texas with Robert and Mary Jo Ehrman and their daughter, Rachel. Just had such a great time together. And there's a real joy as a father of seeing your children ride a roller coaster for the first time. So we got on the line of Superman there at Fiesta, Texas. And I'm not going to mention which name that this was. It was riding with us. But my child was kind of 90% not wanting to ride Superman. You know, you remember when you were that way and you just see your first big roller coaster ride and I really don't want to ride it, but you have 10% excitement that somehow beats out the 90% of fear, right? And so we're standing in this line with everybody else from Central Texas at Fiesta Texas yesterday. And so the longer we're in this line, we keep watching Superman roller coaster. And there are these huge bars, if you're familiar with it, that open up and the train comes out. And it's just intimidating. And air brakes going off. My child is looking at me like, are you sure I'm going to like this? You know, oh yeah, yeah, you're going to love it. This is going to be great. And then sure enough, you know, as a train goes down that first hill, there's like the blood curdling screams, you know, ah! And you know, looking up at you, this is good. Yeah. And we could hear a lot of cussing, you know, from that same hill. You sure, Dad, that you're leading me in the way that, yeah, you're going to love it. Yeah. And you get to that point, you know, you got to go to the bathroom more and more as you get closer to the train. You know what I'm talking about. And you finally, you know, you get to that point and you're kind of overwhelmed. Like everything within my sensory judgment is saying, don't do this. And you're the only one saying you're going to enjoy it. And then halfway through the Superman, you know, you hear the scream, this is awesome. Yes. And as soon as the roller coaster is over, man, let's get back in line. Let's do that again. Sometimes it's very difficult to trust our environment around us. Much better to put your trust in God. All right. Let's look in Romans chapter 4 and verse 1. What then shall we say was gained by Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh? For as Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now we know what he's talking about, right? And how incredible this statement is. And I want you to write this down here on the back of your message notes, that Abraham simply believed God. That's what it was. He simply believed God. He took God at his word and he followed. That should be something to us that would be so simple, yet it's not, is it? We should read that and say, oh, yeah, I can be just like Abraham, but we struggle with it, don't we? Why do we struggle with it? Well, personally, because we turn on a TV and there's a man by the name of Donald Trump on the TV and he says, I'm going to build a wall that separates Mexico and the United States. And you think, okay, that's pretty amazing. Wow, how are you going to do that? I'm going to go and I'm going to talk to the Mexican government and they're going to build the wall. Okay. Well, then who's going to pay for it? They're going to pay for it. How? Because I'm going to tell them to pay for it. You know, am I missing it? You know, it's kind of like a head scratcher. What? And then what makes Trump refreshing, if you can use those two words with the same thing, what makes Trump refreshing is that no matter how ludicrous something that he says, he sticks by it. And that's refreshing in our day and age, right? That he's going to stick by it no matter how crazy it was, because we're used to the politicians saying one thing in front of one group and another thing in front of the other group, aren't they? Just to try to get elected. It's no wonder we have trouble simply taking God at his word. A few weeks ago, a man by the name of Robert Griffin III, right? Heisman, Texas Heisman Trophy winner from Baylor. A few weeks ago, he said, I'm the greatest quarterback in football, right? 2 weeks later, he's not even the greatest quarterback on his own team. I'm sorry, all our Robert Griffin lovers, I apologize, but he got benched on his own team. It's no wonder that we struggle simply believing God at his word, because everything that we're accustomed to in relationships is to not believe people when they say something, to not follow them. I mean, thank goodness we have the news at least, right? No, it doesn't work. What do we do? We are used to being skeptical. We're used to taking care of ourselves. We're used to creating backup plans for what somebody says. So when that fails us, that we have something to back ourselves up with. That's what we're used to, right? But all of those things are different than what Abraham did. Every one of them. Abraham didn't say, yeah, God, I believe you, but just in case, I'm going to go. He simply believed God. It was credited to him as righteousness because of his belief. So you look back at those definitions. Abraham was made morally acceptable before God because of his beliefs. Wow. That's amazing. Not because of his actions, because of his beliefs. How is that the case? It's real simple when you start to think about it biblically, because what we follow, we become like that person, don't we? We become like that thing. What we believe in, we become like that thing. You don't believe me. How many of y'all in the 70s? Well, that narrows it down really quickly, doesn't it? How many of you had longer hair in the 70s? Yeah, you all had longer. Now you just wish you had hair again. And I'm just joking. That was shameless and awful. I apologize. So, of course you had longer hair in the 70s because that's what the rockers did. Luke Skywalker had longer hair, right? Of course. How many of you in the 80s spiked up your hair weird or grew it out weird or dyed it weird, right? Of course you did. That's what you did in the 80s. How many of you a little bit later on folded over your jeans and rolled them up until you didn't have any circulation in your feet anymore, right? Of course you did, because that's who you were following and looking after. And here it is. Abraham is believing and following in God Almighty, and it makes sense that God's righteousness is going to come into him because that's what he's after. I love the thought, not by works, right? What did Abraham's works get? Nothing. So Abraham saw God's grace in promises. That's the second part here. Abraham saw God's grace in promises. He didn't see the fulfillment of all of his descendants occupying Canaan. He didn't see the fulfillment of everybody on earth being blessed through him. But he saw God's promises and he believed. And that's where God's grace came to Abraham. Even Jesus in John 8 said, Abraham longed for my day. That's why I can tell you in the announcement time where we see these signs in the heavens and we can rejoice over them because it's showing us that God is faithful. It's reminding us that God is going to fulfill his promise, that his grace is still with us. What did Abraham's works get? What did they accomplish? None of that. It was a cool military thing. It was kind of a weird Egypt thing. But his life was changed by God's hand, giving him righteousness. Let's look in verse 4. Now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. And to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. See, he's basically telling us here that working and earning something doesn't reveal anything about God. It's really foolish to think that we could work and earn our salvation anyway, because that's how the world works. We work and then we earn something. It doesn't reveal us something about God, but if we put our faith in him and he bestows righteousness on us, that says some amazing things about God. That's a God act that's taking place here in our lives, right? So Paul is going to make another appeal. This time he's going to go to David. Who is this guy, David? David was the king. He was the king that all of Israel wanted to follow. He was the one that they prayed for. Send us another king like David. Maybe the greatest king the world has ever seen. If that's an exaggeration, certainly the greatest king the Jewish nation had ever seen. Paul says this in verse 6, just as David also speaks of the blessing of the one to whom God counts righteousness apart from works. So David understood what I'm talking about. Listen to what he said in verse 7. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin. So here's what David did. Here's number 2. David simply believed God. Jonathan, that sounds just like Abraham. It is just like Abraham. He simply believed God. That quote that Paul used, Psalm 32, 1 through 2, he had simple belief like Abraham in promises. But here's the difference. Here's the second part. David saw God's grace in forgiveness and in the promises. David saw it in forgiveness. The more I study David, the more I am amazed at him. Who was David? Well, of course, he was a great king. You know who he was? He was a murderer. Man, that's like a Ten Commandment that you don't want to break, right? Maybe break lying. Well, David broke that one too, all right? Yeah, he was a big-time liar, and he did these things in front of everybody for everybody to see because everybody was looking at him, right? Oh, not only that, but he coveted in a major way. That's another big commandment that you don't break, right? He coveted, and the coveting led to adultery. You don't want that to happen either. So he's murderer, coveting, lying, adulterating. I don't know if that's the way that you say it, but he's doing it, and that's bad, right? Every one of these Ten Commandments that is against a brother or a sister, David is knocking out of the park. He is wrecking the Ten Commandments by his actions. He's trampling on them. And David is the only person in the Bible called a man after God's own heart. Isn't that amazing? David saw God's grace and forgiveness. I'm so amazed at how sometimes we think that God can't forgive us. I would make you this guarantee: if you start comparing your life to David's, his was worse than yours. Because his sin was all premeditated for the whole world to see, and he still did it anyway. And we think God can't forgive us. And then I'm equally amazed at how quick we are to judge other people's sins who have hurt us, as if God couldn't forgive and change that person as well. David understood the forgiveness of God, that it came from God's choice, God's righteous acts, not from David's behavior. I want to just finish up this passage to get ready for next week. So it says this in verse 9. Is this blessing then only for the circumcised or also for the uncircumcised? So is it only for the Jews or for those who are Gentiles like us? We say that faith was counted to Abraham. Excuse me. We say that faith was counted to Abraham as righteousness. How then was it counted to him? Was it before or after he had been circumcised? That's important, isn't it? It was not after, but before he was circumcised. He received the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. The purpose was to make him the father of all who believe without being circumcised, so that righteousness would be counted to them as well. And so the purpose was that so all of us who are Gentiles, classified as uncircumcised, would believe by Abraham's faith. It would be an example. But then he says this in verse 12, and to make him the father of the circumcised, who are not merely circumcised, but who also walk in the footsteps of the faith that our father Abraham had before he was circumcised. Man, you don't seem this way as I do, but I get so excited in this chapter, in this passage. This is such incredible spirit-filled reasoning right here. Abraham believed first, and then he acted religiously second. He believed first, and the actions came after the belief. What is Paul saying? Do you know who Abraham was when he followed God? He was a pagan Gentile. Jonathan, isn't that like blasphemy? No, he wasn't Jewish. His descendants were Jewish. The nations came from him. When he was in Ur of Chaldeans, he's just like you and me. He's everybody. Right? And God reached into that spot, that everybody spot that we're sitting in right now, and he called him out of that spot, and he changed him because Abraham believed in God. He had faith in God. What God did in the life of Abraham changed history. And church, we believe in the same way that Abraham believed and put his faith in God. I get this question, it seems like almost monthly, where somebody says, well, Jonathan, you believe in Jesus as the only way to salvation. Absolutely, yes, I do. Then what about the 4,000 years of human history before Jesus lived? How were they saved? The exact same way that I'm saved, by God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ. That's why when Jesus says in John chapter 8, Abraham looked forward to my day and longed for it, that was Abraham's salvation. He believed the promises that God was giving about the coming Messiah, and he put his faith in God to fulfill those promises. That was his salvation, the Messiah that was to come. Oh, what a vantage point we have to look back, see the demonstration that Jesus gave on the cross and the resurrection, and put our faith in him. So here's what I want you to know, what I want you to write down. Abraham's righteousness was before religious action. See, don't confuse this, right? His righteousness was before circumcision. Don't confuse this, because today this is how it looks, right? People come up to you and say, wow, your baptism was really cool. Like, I really felt something. It was really amazing. Wow, you do so much for the church. It's really amazing. You're like uber righteous, you know? And now that means taxi driver, doesn't it? You're like super right. Everybody else is like regular righteous, and you're like super righteous because you do more and you're amazing. It's not how it works. Maybe you get closer to God in your works. Maybe you don't get closer to God in your works. Religious works don't reveal it. It's only the grace of Jesus on the cross that draws us near to God. Now, this is cool. Here's the second half of Abraham's righteousness. Abram's circumcision was a seal of his righteousness by faith. What did God promise to Abram? He promised him offspring. Then, guys, how cool is this? I don't want to be too graphic, but God's sign was circumcision. God's promise was offspring. Every single time that they had sex, it was a reminder that God was faithfully fulfilling his promise, that God was true to his word. And they could remember the faith that Abram had where he was made righteousness. The sign dealt with reproduction, and they had opportunity for their faith to increase and for the love of God to grow. And I just think it's fascinating in this passage how circumcision is called a sign and a seal. Right? Because when we follow Jesus, a new covenant, not the covenant of Abraham, when we follow Jesus, we have a sign and a seal as well, but it's not circumcision. You know what the sign is? We're about to watch it. It's baptism. That you are buried with Christ in baptism and you're raised to walk in new life. And everybody that's about to witness what goes on out here is going to say, you realize that Jesus died on the cross, that he was buried for your sins, and that he rose from the dead. And that's the way that you're justified. That's the way that your sin is forgiven, that you're accepted, and righteousness is imparted to you by that faith in Jesus Christ. That's our sign. But you know what? This is an example of how the new covenant is greater than the old covenant. Baptism isn't our seal. You know what our seal is? The Holy Spirit. God himself is our seal. Some of you are looking at me like you don't believe me, so this is for you. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 13. In Jesus, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. Praise God, right? Praise God. See, a king would seal a letter, a scroll with his ring. And then that power of the king would go with that scroll. His authority, right? Who he was would go with that scroll. God Almighty has sealed us with his presence. That people would look on us and see the authority and the wisdom and the presence of God in our lives. How do people recognize it? By your actions. By that righteousness that bursts forth from who you are because of the Spirit of God in you. So church, yield yourselves to God. Put your faith in him so that his glory and his righteousness can increase in your life. Father, how we love you. Lord, I know that this got a little bit deep, and I know some people were checking out here in the last 5 minutes. So Lord, do your work. And help us to understand these words. And help us to understand what you've spoken so many years ago. Lord, that we can have the same faith that Abraham and David had. Father, that your righteousness would transform our lives. Lord, it's so amazing to think of Abraham looking forward to the day when you came. And Father, it's so incredible for us to have the demonstration of the cross and the resurrection that we can look back on and know that you were true to your word. Father, for 4,000 years, you were true to your word. And we can look back and know that our salvation was bought and paid for on that day in Calvary so many years ago. Lord, and we can look to the heavens even today and be reminded that you're still faithful to fulfill your word. So Father, may these things rest upon our heart as we go our separate ways. May we rejoice as the angels rejoice in these next few moments as these people are baptized. In the name of Christ, our King and our Savior, Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen.